Well, it was 12 months ago, the last week, that Taronga Zoo had an interesting morning. Five lions escaped from their enclosure. Staff were running around going, code one, code one. Massive panic. Poor holiday makers and a school group are getting kind of rushed off. They're running to find shelter in these rooms. It sounds a little bit more exciting than it was. It was actually one mother lion and four cubs. But still, it struck me of, the sense of we're all good when they're behind the cage, when we can kind of convince ourselves they've been tamed or they're controlled. But the moment they got loose, in a sense, to be who they really are, it struck fear into everybody's hearts. We live in a world that is seeking to put God in a cage, to tame God. And like in our passage today, we're going to see that we actually worship an untamed God. In fact, salvation comes from the untamable God. And today it's just good to see that since our God can roar. So, as Christians, we live in this tension. That's what we've been hearing about through the book of Daniel. We live in the kingdom of this world, but we actually belong to the kingdom of God if we're followers of Jesus. That's the tension that we live in. And Christians respond in different ways. In the past, or even now, Christians sometimes will go, right, well, we've got to get power. We've got to be able to dominate so we can be in power to make rules and things the way we want. Other ways of doing it are Christians withdraw. So they hide behind the word and just sort of let the world go and do its thing. Another response, usually when the other two don't work, is Christians can conform, hide the Bible, and just look like everybody else. But through God's word, and particularly in Daniel, we're being encouraged and equipped to actually be a faithful presence wherever we are, faithful to God, faithful to his word, present in the places with the people that God has put us there. So, I guess one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is today, have we been tamed? But let's pray as we hear God speak to us. Almighty God, give us today through your word, as you speak to us, the wisdom that we need to be able to navigate living between these two worlds. And we especially want to ask that you would then give us the strength, strengthen our faith so that we can be a faithful presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. It's one of the most famous stories, not just from the Bible, but out into the community. Lots of people know it. I'm guessing you all know it. So I could probably just step down. No, you don't want to miss out because this is so much more than a Sunday school story. It's truly powerful. We almost kind of diminish it a little, just painting cute pictures of lions and not picking up on what's really going on. See, the events that we just had read for us, they take place in about 24 hours under. But the message that God has for us and for Christians, man, it is so powerful for the Christian life. So as we enter back into the book of Daniel, we're kind of almost halfway, and we see the trap being set. We meet King Darius. He was just the last line in chapter 5. You might remember from last week, or if not, we met King Belshazzar, and he was just sort of a one-chapter wonder. He spat in God's face, defied, set himself up against God, actually. And God said, well, actually, no, you've got nothing. You're a lightweight. And he took the kingdom from him. And so we meet this new ruler. And under Darius, Daniel enjoys good favor, we're told. Life's good. And that's what you want when you get to retirement. I mean, he's around 80 years old. I mean, that's life, isn't it, as our mature members here at MACNO? Life gets so much easier when you get older, especially being a Christian. I mean, come on, there's no temptations, no trials to worry about. It's just easy. Well, they'll tell you, And I can tell you, the vote in 8 o'clock was definitely, that is not true. And so it's a word for everyone, whatever stage you're at as a Christian, because what we're going to see is we began meeting Daniel when he was a young man, and now when we get to chapter 6, we're kind of covering his lifespan. This is towards the end of his life. But there's no retirement for Daniel. He's not only serving the king, but he keeps serving God, his king. And that's what one of the key things we're going to see, and that means that there's going to be some problems. So he's about to be made second in charge, and this is all because of a miracle, an honest politician. It's a miracle, people. Verse 4, he has integrity. He serves faithfully. And so Darius is going, great, I've got to have this guy at the top of the tree. And that's where the haters kick in. These people who are jealous of power. It's the way of the world, isn't it? And it seemingly always has been. But we can't write this story off as just another one of those political power struggles. No, we're meant to actually see again and again that beneath the surface, there is a spiritual battle at work here, just as there has been through the whole book. It's not just about some kings, it's about God and those people who follow him and those people who will fight him. And so into this spiritual battle, we kind of see what happens in verse 5. Having tried all their tricks and machinations to get him demoted, they say, finally, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Again, it's not just a trick that they're trying to play. There's a spiritual element here. But Daniel is faithful. They've seen that in everything. He won't bend. He won't fudge the figures. He won't turn, look the other way as dodgy stuff happens. But will he, is the key question. Will he deny the king for the sake of his God? Will he be willing to die? It's worth stepping back just for a moment and kind of think, wouldn't it be great if the people around us, particularly the haters, looked at us like they saw Daniel? That he stood out, that we would stand out for integrity, for faithfulness. Would people see enough evidence if they looked at me, at Rob Sharp? Would they see enough evidence of a faithful presence when they look at you? See, Daniel is an example. He's not an exception. He's an example to us, not some rare exception. Well, let's get back to it. The trap is being set. They come, the politicians come to the king and they say, look, we've all agreed. Clearly, Daniel's not part of that. But we've all agreed, king, you should be God for 30 days. That's the pitch. Get everybody to pray to you and only to you. They can't pray to any other gods or our men, anything like that. And it immediately feeds his ego. And he goes, you know what? You're right. Let's do it. If anybody does do the opposite, praise to God or men, then they'll end up in the lion's den. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room. That could have gone so many different ways, couldn't it, what happened next? He went to his room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. He's giving thanks, just as he had done before. Daniel doesn't let his enemies down, does he? They are able, because of these windows that are open, to see him again and again, just keep doing. Daniel shows he will not be tamed. And it would have been so easy, isn't it? I mean, it's prayer. It's just prayer. It's a big deal to skip just 30 days if you're praying for the rest of your life. What does just 30 days matter? I mean, why not just close the windows? Or even pray in your head. Nobody would even notice you're still praying. Daniel shows us what it is to be a faithful presence. It means to be a faithful witness. Daniel's being obedient to God. In the prophet Jeremiah, as he spoke to his people in chapter 29, verse 7, God called on all of his people to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile, Babylon. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. He prays. He gives thanks. He's being obedient, and he is also obedient because he won't worship any other god. And we've seen this before in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 of the fiery furnace. Daniel's three friends refuse to bow down to the idol. It's the same again here. They all know there's only one true God to be worshipped. And so Daniel, we're told, prays. It's interesting we get this reference that he opens the windows and he looks to Jerusalem. He's looking past this seemingly great Babylon, so much greater than Israel ever was. And certainly at the moment, it's kind of a bit of rubble and all that kind of stuff. It's not just that he's looking to Jerusalem, he's looking to God and to God's eternal kingdom. Because he knows that this is about something so much bigger than human kings and bricks and mortar. Daniel does this, we're told, just as he had done before. That's really important. This is his way of life. This is not Daniel freaking out and running away and kind of going, okay, I'm going to pray. In fact, there's actually a sense here that he doesn't really do anything different to what he normally does. He just keeps praying three times a day. Why did the haters choose prayer? I mean, they could have kind of come at it in so many other ways. It's because, remember, in the spiritual battle, the most powerful thing people can do is cut us off from God, from prayer. We need to understand, as Daniel did, that prayer is like oxygen. Prayer is like water and food. Spiritually, we die without it. That is truly the trap that they are trying to set. Well, then we get to see, in terms of the trap, who it is that gets tamed. Well, the first one is Darius. The king of this incredible empire is tamed, because when the haters inform Darius that, hang on, actually, Daniel, your little favourite, he's been going against you, he gets distressed, we're told, in 14. He tries to scramble and find a way out to stop this happening to Daniel, but he's caught in the trap. He is tamed. He can't save him. And so in verse 16, the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Is Darius praying? It's interesting to think, isn't it? Is it stronger than just a wish? We've seen God at work through various other kings, particularly Nebuchadnezzar, to draw him closer to see that he truly rules. Well, Darius spends the night very anxious, and with a certain sense of expectation, he runs to the lion's den at first light and calls out to Daniel, and Daniel speaks. I am alive. God shut the lion's mouths. The lions are also tamed. It's incredible. It's why it's such a memorable story and why we like it, because we love a great escape, don't we? I mean, it's a great movie, The Great Escape. It's an incredible story. I wonder if you are aware of an Australian airman, the only Australian there, Paul Royal. He was a POW in that prison, in that camp, and he was one of the 76 who escaped that night. He used that 10-metre deep tunnel that went for 110 metres long that they dug out. It was only 2 foot by 2 foot. And he remembered before his passing, putting his head up through the hole and just seeing the snow and the forests. And then him and his buddy running for their lives. Only to be caught, as all but three of them were. And in fact, 50 of them were executed. Why is it that we love The Great Escape? That just that idea. I think it's because we like to think we can do this. That given the chance, we'll be able to get ourselves out of whatever trouble. But when we think about this from a spiritual point of view, we can't save ourselves any more than Daniel could save himself from the lions. Let's face it, at this point, he's just sitting around. He's not doing anything. It's all God. God is the one who saves. Because most crucially, God is alive. This is what Darius wants to tell the world. In verse 26, he says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, and this is big, this is basically a known world, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. He is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Darius is saying, the true living God has roared, and he is the one who saves even from death. This God cannot be tamed. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis's book series Narnia, where the children, we meet the children, and they get to know that Aslan is a lion. And Susan, one of the kids, says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's our untamed God. That's our untamable God. And so there is great joy as Daniel is lifted out. He has been saved by God. But there's also judgment in this moment. It's harsh Babylonian judgment, but it is also pointing to the God who cannot, it's a warning to those who would reject God and put themselves against him. But again, as we've seen through the whole book, we've got to remember Daniel is not the hero. He's not the hero. God is the hero. And in fact, this chapter of Daniel is pointing us to the greatest proof of our untamable God. It points us to Jesus. There are so many different ways that we see, at least initially, parallels between Daniel and Jesus. Daniel revealed things. Jesus came and taught with the greatest wisdom and authority that people had seen. He revealed the hidden things of God and heaven and how to belong to that kingdom like no one else in human history. He lived a righteous life. Daniel can say, oh, I'm innocent in this moment. I did. My God saved me because I didn't stop praying. But Jesus was innocent for his whole life. That's how he could be the sacrifice. Jesus had haters, and they also sought to lay a trap. He was involved in the spiritual battle because they weren't just trying to kill a man named Jesus. They were trying to kill God. Just as Daniel had Darius, Jesus had Pilate, this ruler who was weak and couldn't save despite his efforts, and in the end just washed his hands of the whole thing. Jesus prayed. In that Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his death, he looked to God, his Father. In John 17, we see that Jesus prays that God's will would be done, that God would bring his will in the line with God's. He prayed for God's kingdom and the followers or those who belong to that kingdom. And Jesus, like Daniel, was obedient even in the face of death. But see, this is where the powerful difference comes. Daniel didn't die. He was saved. Jesus died on that cross. He died for us. He died saying a line, the first line of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, God didn't hold back the anger from his son. the anger that we deserve for rejecting God and rebelling against Him. But that's not all the psalmist says in Psalm 22. In verse 21, he says, "Rescue me from the mouths of the lions." And God did. Yes, Jesus was laid in a tomb with the stone rolled over and sealed like Daniel, but 3 days later, 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the living God, and He gives salvation. He's not saved. He gave salvation. He could offer it to those who look to Him because He's defeated death. Our God cannot be tamed. Jesus cannot be tamed by the devil or death. And as the living God, incredibly, wonderfully, Jesus has given us the Spirit of God so that we too can live untamed lives. And one of the most important things we can do is to pray. To pray like Daniel, to pray like Jesus, to live lives of untamed prayer. Untamed prayer. This picture you can see here is actually a tile picture that was taken out of the Babylonian palace, the throne room. And I imagine after Daniel was pulled out of the lions, then as he walked past, sometimes possibly even ran his fingers over that line, he was remembering. He was remembering his untamed God, the God who saves, the living God. And we today are being reminded that our God roars. Our God is alive. Our God saves. He is the God that we ought to pray to. See, when we imagine Daniel being lowered into the lion's den, you know, when the kids hear it for the first time, they hold their breath. What's going to happen? But actually, the most dangerous point is earlier. The dangerous point is when there was a threat to his connection with God, to being cut off from God by not praying for 30 days. That's one of those less obvious dangers that we can often miss. You see, Daniel 6 has reminded us that if we're followers of Jesus, we are part of a spiritual battle. But God doesn't just leave us to go, oh, go and have a fight. No, He actually is the one who does the battle, and He gives us the armor to protect us. We read about this in Ephesians chapter 6, and you can see it on the white slip that was part of the sermon outline. God has given us all that we need. But how do we put it on? Well, it's prayer. That's how we put on the armor so that we're prepared for the battle. There's no point having the armor hanging up in the cupboard but leaving and going out into our everyday naked. That's not how you want to fight a battle. We've got to put it on with prayer. Because as we read in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's by prayer that we put on the armor for the everyday battle. Like Daniel, just as he had done before. It's an everyday thing. Zara, one of our members who's with us today, we were chatting this last week, and she was sharing about a trip to Central Asia recently where some people she knew were threatened if they didn't turn to Jesus. Their family was threatened. Their life was threatened. I can't even imagine what it is to have the choice of being, will you die for Jesus? I can't tell you I've got absolute confidence that I'll be good on that day. But the reality is that's probably not a telling question or a present question for us. The less obvious danger is, will we pray? Will we commit the time to praying and not being cut off from our God. There's so many things that want to sever that connection, the pressure of time and busyness, the temptation of the things of this world and chasing after them, or even finding rest and comfort in this world and not in God. And they don't get easier as you get older. This is why it needs to be something that we take seriously. Prayer is like oxygen, water, and food for us. I can forget that I'm in a spiritual battle. It's so easy for me to let the things, or even ministry, to go, oh, I'm too busy to do that. Ministry is blocking my prayers. How crazy is that? Please pray for me. As I pray for you, let me pray for one another. So how do we have untamed prayer? Well, firstly, I want to say it's about being focused. Focused on God and His kingdom, not on our circumstances. So often we get caught up in, how do I fix this? How do I deal with that? How do I get that? Be focused on God, like Daniel. And be focused on God and His will, praying for God's will to be done, bringing our will in line with His, not the other way around. Untamed prayer is defiant. It doesn't allow for the distractions, but sees the danger. We are so good at excuses. In fact, sometimes I think, man, if we were half as good at prayer as we were at making our excuses, we'd be better. But one of the things that we're called on today is to have untamed prayer by being defiant. And finally, untamed prayer is constant. It was Daniel's usual practice, from a young man to being an older man, being that faithful presence. That's how he was able to do it. It doesn't come just at the end. Oh, when I'm retired, I'll have more time to pray. No. He was keeping on being faithful because he had done that through his life. In fact, that's how we get prepared for the crises, just like Daniel. If he hadn't been praying, then when he went home, I think the story would have been very different. In fact, of the Christian or the people who have claimed to follow Christ and who either are walking away or have walked away, one of the common things is the way that they've allowed the things of this world to push out time with God, praying and reading His Word. It's a great encouragement to those Christians who have been walking with Jesus for a while, who have been constant. Keep going. In fact, just as Daniel thanked God, you can thank God because He has enabled you to keep praying. That's a thanks and praise to God, not to us. But it's also for all of us, asking God to help us to be constant in our untamed prayers. If that's sort of a newish thing for you, but you're really saying, yes, I want to be praying, then I want to highly recommend Growing in Prayer, this booklet here. It's 1 month of biblical reflections on prayer. Instead of stopping for a month like Daniel was challenged, why don't you give yourself the challenge, I'm going to pray regularly for a month. And grab one of these books. You can talk to me about it later. Because salvation comes from our untamable God. So let's pray to the living God, to Jesus, the King who rules forever. Let's pray. We praise You, living God, for being untamable. And we thank You for Jesus, dying on the cross to save us and rising to rule. Move us by Your Holy Spirit to each day put on Your armor with untamed prayer that's focused on You, that's defiant
and constant. Amen.